I will read you a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, page 846 in my Bible. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. I sometimes wonder what Isaiah did with these words. Did he write them down himself? Or did he dictate them to a scribe and the scribe wrote them down? But I wonder if he looked at them afterwards and puzzled over them and wondered what they meant. What had he just prophesied? A child would be born. A son would be given to us. And his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Isaiah had already prophesied earlier in his book. He'd said this: Therefore will the Lord himself give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a child, bring forth a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means, I think, God with us. I'm just looking for the note. It does. God with us. Did Isaiah look at those words and wonder? Later in his book, he prophesied about the Messiah, about the one who was to come, about the servant of God who would come. Did he look at those words and understand them? Or did he just look at them and wonder what they meant? But 800 years or so after Isaiah, Jesus was here. I was looking just recently in John's Gospel. You don't need to turn to this, but John's Gospel chapter 8 tells the story of a day in the life of Jesus. It starts with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. I imagine he was praying. And then early in the morning, John says, he came into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and he taught them. It must have been a long morning. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman who was taken in adultery. And they asked him what they should do with her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then he said, Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And they all left one by one. And then Jesus had taught them. He'd told them things like, I'm not alone, but I am the Father who has sent me. And they'd said to him, Where is your Father? He'd said to them things like, You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you, you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they said to him, Well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, I'm altogether that which also I say to you. I am everything that I teach. He said, He that has sent me, my Father, is with me. He's not left me alone. He said to them, Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand the things that I'm teaching you? You say, I have a demon. I have not a demon. I just honour my Father. And at the end of that passage, at the end of that chapter in John 8, they ask him, Are you greater than our father Abraham who has died? Are you greater than the prophets who have died? And Jesus answered and said, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me. But they persisted. Have you seen Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old. How can you have seen Abraham? They said. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And that, as they understood ever so well, was the supreme title of God. You see, Isaiah prophesied that the child that would come would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. But it wasn't just a name. It was a description of who he was. He was the Mighty God. And standing there in the temple 800 years later, Jesus told them, I am. He knew who he was. It is the extraordinary story of Christmas. It is the most extraordinary story the world has known. Our God, the one who declared himself for thousands of years as being the only God. There is no other God besides me. Are words that he gave Isaiah to prophesy. There is no other God. And then one day, our God came. And he was born as a little baby at Bethlehem. Our God. Jesus is God's Son. The scripture teaches you that. He is one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, our God. His title is Mighty God. Father of eternity. Prince of peace. He is divine. Years later, when he went to Nazareth and read a scripture of Isaiah's in the synagogue at Nazareth, they looked at him and they wondered at the words of grace that came from his mouth, the scripture says. And they said, but isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this the son of our carpenter? Didn't he grow up amongst us in our town? Didn't we know him as a child? Isn't this Joseph's son? And the answer is yes. Yes, he was that child. Yes, he had grown up in Nazareth. Yes, they did know him. But also no. No, he wasn't Joseph's son. And you and I know that now, all these years later. He wasn't Joseph's son. The child that was born at Bethlehem, as Isaiah prophesied, was God with us, the son of a virgin and the son of God himself. He was divine. He was the mighty God. Sometimes people celebrate Christmas just because they think it's a beautiful story about a child born in a manger. Well, it is a beautiful story, even if it perhaps didn't happen at this time of the year. But it's far more than a beautiful story. It is an extraordinary story. It is the story of our God who created the heavens and the earth, who created this world, the Creator God, stepping down and becoming a little child and taking his place amongst us. He became one of us. Think about it. He took our place in creation. He was born just as we are. He grew up as a child, just as we do. He lived in a family, just as most of us do. He was tired and thirsty and hungry, just as we are. He felt sorrow and joy. He cried. He was moved with compassion, just as we are. He became one of us. He wanted to help. Help other people, like you do at times. And he did help. But he stood under the stars at night. And he must have looked up at the wonder of creation. The things he had made centuries before. He must have stood by the Lake of Galilee, just as you and I do at times, stand and look out across the water. He was here. He must have stood beside Peter and watched what he was doing, and stood beside John. He talked like you and I do. He talked with his friends. He had meals with his friends. He lived with them, travelled with them. He climbed hills. He climbed mountains. Looked out at the views that he had made. And he prayed like you and I do. He prayed to his own heavenly Father, just as we do. He was one of us. He stepped into the creation that he had made, the mighty God. And he became, for a while, one of us. He became a man. There's a difference, as you know. You who've heard the gospel before, there's a difference between Jesus and us. It's not physical. He had a body like us. He had a heart like yours and mine. He had a mind like yours and mine. He had a life like yours and mine. But there is a difference between Jesus and us, and it's this. The Bible's very clear about it. There was no sin in him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He thought no sin. And there was no sin in him. He's pure. The Bible goes at great length to tell you how pure he was. He's holy. He's sinless. He's lovely. And none of us are like that. But he came here and took our place and lived for a while amongst us. I'm just trying to find you the words that John wrote about that in his gospel. John says, he dwelt for a while amongst us, an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what John saw. A man full of grace and truth, living alongside him, talking with him, teaching him, eating with him. A normal, ordinary man. And yet John would find out that in that man dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. That man was the mighty God. It is a most extraordinary story. He came into creation and he took our place and lived for a while amongst us. But now I want you to look at Luke 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke there tells you the well-known story of a man called Simon, who was a Pharisee. And he invited Jesus to a meal in his house. And while he was having that meal, a woman came in who the scripture says was a sinner. And Simon didn't want her there. I'm not going to preach to you about that story. You just need to remember that Jesus turned to Simon and he told a story about debt. Someone who owed a lot of debt and someone owed a little. And he asked Simon, when the debt was forgiven, let me quote it. He says, he forgave both of them their debt. Say, which of them therefore will love him most? And Simon answering said, I suppose to him, he to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus said, thou hast rightly judged. And then Jesus turned to the woman and he said, you see this woman? And he talked to Simon about the things that she'd done for him since he had entered the house and how Simon hadn't done it. And then he turned to the woman, and this is what I want you to look at now. He turned to the woman And he said to her, this is verse 48 of Luke 7. He said to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. And they that were at table began to say within themselves, who is this who forgives also sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. It was those words I just wanted you to think about for a moment. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, those are the words that Luke recorded. That's what's written down in the scripture. That's what he actually said on that day in Simon's house. But I think he also said something else, which is not recorded. Maybe he didn't speak these words, but they are absolutely implicit in what he said to her. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. But you and I know, because we've heard the gospel many times, you and I know that sins aren't removed with words. It can't be done like that. Sins are removed with pain. Sins are removed with judgment. Sins are removed when God takes whatever he assesses the judgment for a sin to be, and he brings that judgment. Sins are not just removed by somebody speaking words. Sins are removed by pain and judgment and sacrifice. And you also know now that since the beginning of time, if you search through the whole of creation, there is nothing that you're going to find that could remove sins except one thing. You see, even hell doesn't remove sins. That's why people have to go there forever. Hell does not remove sin. A life of good works doesn't remove sin. Words that you speak don't remove sin. Sin is only ever removed by one thing, only ever has been, only ever will be. And Jesus knew it. And there in Simon's house, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I think heaven also quietly heard him say, I'll take your place. He looked at this sinner. He looked at this woman who was a prostitute. He looked at somebody who was immoral. He looked at somebody who Simon didn't want in his house and you wouldn't want in yours. And he said, I'll take your place. You can go free. Go in peace. It's all right. I'll take your place. And she didn't hear the words. She must have gone out with peace in her heart. She didn't know how he was going to do it or what he would do. But your God, who came down from heaven and took his place amongst mankind and lived for a while amongst us, your God, who you can see in extraordinary detail in the Gospels, your God who is both light and love, and you can see it. Your God who is utterly pure. Your God who is without sin, came and lived here as a man. He came and lived amongst us. He took our place. And then he took an enormous step further. And as a man, he took the place of that woman on the cross. She wasn't going to be crucified. That wasn't the punishment for her sins. She might have been stoned if they'd caught her in the act of sinning. She wasn't going to be crucified. But if she had never encountered Jesus, she would one day find herself accountable for her sins. And she would one day have to bear God's judgments against every sin she'd sinned. And Jesus said, "I'll take your place. I'll take your place." You see, this is Isaiah as well. She didn't know it, but this is what he was going to do. Isaiah said this. He was wounded for her transgressions. He was bruised for her iniquities. The chastisement of her peace was upon him, and with his stripes she was healed. She was like a street sheep who had gone astray. She had turned to her own way, and Jehovah laid upon him her iniquity. And at Calvary, that's where it was done. Also in Isaiah's words, he was fastened with nails that cannot be moved, held to the cross by love. And you know the story. You've heard the gospel before. He offered himself as a sacrifice for her sins, and he died for her. And today we preach this message because what he offered her is offered to you and me. Jesus says, "I know your sin. I know what you've done. I know what you've thought. I know that even for some of you, you loathe yourselves for what you've done. And you hate yourself for your sin. And for others of you, you just continue to sin on indifferently, not seeing a different way." And he says to us all, to you and to me, he says, "I'll take your place." That's his offer tonight. It's available to the whole world for a while. It's an offer that's available to you right now. Jesus, God's Son. His words to you are simple. If you'll turn from your sin and ask for forgiveness, he says, "I'll take your place in the judgment of God." In terms of time, you'll say he's already done it. Well, yes, he has. Back there at Calvary, he made an offering once and for all, the only thing that will ever remove a sin from anybody who's ever lived. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the lifeblood of God's Son. He is the only pure thing this world has ever known. And his offering of himself is the only thing that can remove soul's sin. But he can do it. The power of that sacrifice at Calvary all those years ago cleansed that woman. It will cleanse you from your sin if you want a clean heart. And he'll do it now. Jesus' offer to you is that my sacrifice long ago, it can be for you if you want it. It can be for you now. Years ago, he said to that woman, "Your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace." He'll say it to you tonight. If you speak to him from your heart and ask him to forgive you, that man who was raised on the third day and who lives forever, he will forgive you your sins if you ask him. And he will say quietly to your heart, "I took your place," if you ask him. And he will tell you to go in peace. Go in peace.